Today on Real Radio.
John is a member of the church. The church in chapter 4 has already been caught up into heaven. John is looking, as it were, through these glasses, and he's watching this future event. And one of the 24 elders, which represents the church, asked John a question. John, yes, who are these people? And where did they come from? John doesn't know. John doesn't recognize them as being part of the church. Notice clearly who they are and where they come from. It is very important to your hope.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Revelation. We're going to look more into chapter 7, as we have been during the last couple of broadcasts. Verses 13 through 17 describe a very glorious and wonderful scene. It's part of the break in the chronology of the book, before the Lamb breaks the seventh seal. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a study called Salvation in the Midst of Heaven.
John continues, and he says, "Then one of the elders answered and said unto me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And John said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who have come out of great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living waters, or the fountains of living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This morning we're looking at a message entitled Salvation in the Midst of Heaven. Last time together, we looked at salvation in the midst of trouble, that the 7-year tribulation period that is yet forthcoming, that the Bible predicts will come upon the earth, Jesus said will be like no other time in human history. Now, I know that it's vogue and that it's a desired thing that the world would somehow convene and create some sort of a united nation effort, that the world would even come together and create some sort of a unified church or religious system, that the world would somehow engineer one global village where there would be no more war, that there would be no more suffering, that somehow the nations of the world would break down their borders and we would become one family. And the concept, no doubt, is beautiful. The means to attain that, however, is different than what God has decreed. There is a utopia that man has longed for since his existence. Once Eden was lost, man began to reconstitute a utopia on earth. That, by the way, was the whole drive and push behind Nimrod and the building up of Babylon, that somehow God would be brought down and man could create a utopia on earth. It is the very doctrine behind the New Age movement, that somehow utopia could be created by man. But as long as man is trying to govern himself, there will be separation of nations and of races and of powers. There'll be those that have and those that have not. And it will be that way until Christ comes, and that is the answer, till Christ comes and establishes his kingdom. If you were to take the time to read the Communist Manifesto, it's interesting to read it and to understand that what Stalin and what Marx and what Lenin, these men, preached in concept was great. In fact, if you look at it carefully, it sounds very biblical. that you would be loving one another, that you would be sharing with one another. Yet in the devious of man's heart, there's always someone who creates such a thing that is skimming off the top. Do you know what I mean? Oh, let's have all things in common. Let's all get along and throw our money into one pot and we'll all be the same. Usually the guy that has that idea is skimming off the top. The Bible tells us that a man will come on the scene. We know him from the scripture as the son of perdition or the Antichrist. He will have an idea. Let's create a one world government. Let's create a cashless society whereby man does transactions with numbers globally. And that man will somehow establish this utopia under his rule and his reign. And according to him, all things will be going well except for the preaching and the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at chapter 7, how there'll be 144,000 Jews who will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And these guys will be spiritual tornadoes throughout the earth. And they will be preaching. The Bible says there'll be a vast amount of tens of thousands of people brought to the knowledge of Christ. And all these things that come now to the last 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation period, Jesus said, are times of great tribulation. And we will see salvation happening on such a grand scale, more than any other crusade. You know, we got the Billy Graham crusade coming up here in Pasadena, not far from now. And that's going to be a great thing. And no doubt God will move. Billy Graham said an interesting thing, that whenever he preaches the gospel, decisions will be made every time. If he's faithful to preach the gospel, decisions will be made every time. Decisions, he said, some people will say yes, and some people will say no. But decisions will be made. Well, when the preaching of the gospel goes out during the tribulation period, it will make every crusade and outreach look like an attempt compared to what God's going to do. In the scripture, as we've been looking at Revelation 7, a vast multitude will be converted to Christ at that period of time. Revelation chapter 7, we saw verse 3 says that in the initiation of these evangelists going out into the world, an angel was given an assignment, and that angel's assignment was, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until they have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And we read on to see that it was 144,000, all 12,000 from the tribes of Israel. Revelation 7:9 spoke of their successes, that after these things, he said, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. You need to mark that, Revelation 7:9. We're going to talk a lot about that this morning. White robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And we studied that in detail. Looking ahead to this future event, we see a sneak preview of even greater successes. When I say greater successes of the 144,000 that are preaching, their global earthly ministry will result in earthly success, but that earthly success of preaching will culminate in the fact that those who die for Christ during that time, they will go into the everlasting arms of God in heaven. If it was ever true, and it is true now, Paul the Apostle said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I want you to understand, make it very clear. I don't mean to upset anybody. I know many of you have come from a Catholic background, but listen to me loud and clear, pure Bible. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Nowhere in Scripture is there a waiting period or a tank or a spot of holding. There is no such biblical truth to this doctrine of purgatory. It doesn't exist. It was created shortly after the year 600. It doesn't exist. To be absent from the body, says the apostle, is to be present with God. That's a wonderful thing if your life is called upon, if somewhere in the world you're going to be a martyr for Christ. I think of a martyr that wasn't all that long removed from here in Columbine when Cassie Bernal was asked by Klebo, as he put a gun to her head, He said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? She says, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. And he said, then go meet Jesus Christ. And what does the Bible say about Cassie? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's our assured hope. That's a guarantee. And when these that suffer for the name of Christ during the tribulation period die for their testimony, they go immediately into the presence of God. There's no waiting zone. There's no place of purgatory. They go into the presence of God, and that is exciting. And to think about that for a moment, in Revelation 7, we saw verses 11 to 12, it says, and all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before God and worshiped. And they said, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen, they said. And so John has given us this look into heaven. And by the way, Jesus confirms this about heaven rejoicing at the conversion of people. Jesus said in Luke 15, beginning at verse 4, he says, what man among you owning 100 sheep, that if he loses one of them, will he not leave the 99 sheep and go into the wilderness and go after that one which is lost and seek him out until he finds him? And when he has found him, does he not lay him on his shoulders rejoicing? So that when he comes home, he calls together all of his friends and neighbors and says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I'm telling you the truth. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And you might say, repents? Isn't that an old word, repent? My friend, it simply means to change your mind. Jesus is saying that he could have 100 sheep, that a shepherd might have 100 sheep under his care, but one of those little sheep wander away. And will not that loving shepherd leave the 99 that are safe and go rescue the one that is lost? By the way, what's not clearly seen here, you notice that in that teaching, Jesus says, does he not place him upon his shoulder and bring him back? If you're in tune with shepherding and those kinds of treatments that are employed upon a wayward lamb, this implies that the lamb is wayward. I think you know where I'm going based upon John chapter 10. That shepherd, Jesus Christ, in our life, in my life, together, when he finds us having strayed, do you know what he does? He not only takes his staff, but he takes his rod. Thy rod and thy staff, they shall comfort me. He takes that staff and he gets that little lamb that was wavered, because it's prone to wander, you know? And he gets the little back leg, the hind leg of that lamb, and he stretches it out between two rocks, allowing space in between, and he takes that rod and he breaks the leg of that lamb. And then he puts it on his shoulder and he brings that lamb back home. Why? Number one, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. When a lamb goes astray, he's going to be paying a little bit of price for disobedience. But God's love for that little lamb is so intense that he pulls out his rod of love, not of abuse, but his rod of love, and he breaks the leg of that little lamb so that little lamb will not wander about again. So that little lamb learns that it must be dependent upon its shepherd if it's going to survive in this evil world. Jesus says, regarding those that wander away, how much he loves them and committed. And maybe this morning you've wandered away. You haven't been fellowshipping with God, with God's people. You're wondering, you're thinking, I don't know, should I get back into church or should I get back with God? The answer is yes. Maybe this morning your leg's been broken spiritually by God and he's brought you back home. What circumstance has brought you to this place of worship and word? It's the work of the Lord. So this morning, as we look to our study, keep this in mind. It is God's desire that we as a church, that we as a people understand that our minds need to be changed, that we need to look toward Christ with adoration and worship, that we want to look toward him as our shepherd and the one who is the bishop of our souls. And as we look to this, remembering that we are looking at a period of time, church, that we as a church will already be in heaven at the fulfillment of Revelation 7. We will long be gone. The rapture of the church will have already happened. So now we look into future events that we on this earth, us, will not experience, but we peek into the things that the believers of the future shall see during that tribulation period. Now we begin. Salvation in the midst of heaven. First point is this. Salvation in the midst of heaven means that heaven will be well attended. Verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders, that's, we know, the 24 elders, said to John, "Who are these arrayed in white robes?" And the other question is, where did they come from? And he said, or John answers and says to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me. Pause right there. Where is John? John is in the spirit at this moment. He's seeing the heavenly revelation. So watch what John says. John is a member of the church. The church in chapter 4 has already been caught up into heaven. John is looking, as it were, through these glasses, and he's watching this future event. And one of the 24 elders, which represents the church, asked John a question. John, yes, who are these people? And where did they come from? John doesn't know. John doesn't recognize them as being part of the church. Notice clearly who they are and where they come from. It is very important to your hope. Christian, you and I are living right now regarding the doctrine of imminency, that Christ could return for us right now, the Bible says, without any warning. That's a tremendous hope, and we're going to hear about this as we go through this study. This event is something that we as a Christian, that we as a church await, and we live every day of our lives in anticipation of that. Now watch what happens here. John says, "I don't know who they are or where they come from." So I need you to adjust your vision to this futuristic event in three main areas. Number one, look at this, verses 13 and 14. Heaven will be well attended, according to John, even though he doesn't know exactly who these people are, by those who have suffered for Christ Jesus, for those who are suffering. And I'm not talking about those that are suffering right now. You know, statistically, and you can go online, by the way, and it's quite alarming to see how many people in the world are suffering for Jesus Christ right now in the world. Church, look at us today. We are so comfortable. Are you comfortable? How's your seat? Did you know we paid extra for that foam? I'm not kidding. Did you notice you got a little lumbar support there? So you're comfortable. And praise the Lord for it. I don't know if anybody walked in here and sat down, but hey, praise the Lord. But you know, we have brothers and sisters in China in the underground church that they don't have these kind of seats to sit on. I'm not saying that to make us feel bad. I'm just saying that we ought to just praise God. We've got brothers and sisters in North Africa that, according to the annual statistics, they will die today on this, the Lord's Day, for their faith in Christ. Statistically, there will be thousands throughout the North African continent there that will die for Christ. There's areas of the Muslim-ruled world that Christians will die for Christ. There's a tremendous persecution taking place down in the areas of the deep South Pacific that if you're a Christian, you will die for Christ. I'm not talking about those that are dying for Jesus today. There will come a time during the tribulation period whereby the bulk of the Christians who are alive at that time must die for Christ. See, you and I are called upon to live for Christ in this age. There will come a time during the reign of the Antichrist where all those who pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ will suffer persecution, and the bulk of them will die for their faith in Christ. It's wonderful to know that John is seeing a group of people he doesn't recognize. He doesn't know where they've come from or who they are, but we know this, that according to this time period, that they will suffer for their identification with Jesus Christ. Christian, make no mistake about it. This group is not the church. Though the church suffers at this hour, there will come a time when the rapture will take place. The gospel will be preached by 144,000, skipping ahead, by the way, to chapter 14, 144,000 Jewish men who are virgins, who speak Hebrew and all kinds of languages on top of it, that will preach the gospel, each of them 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. All right, insert here. You're going to ask me. Some of you have been faithful students to ask. I left it out deliberately last week because I didn't want to spend time on it. Not going to spend time on it again. Only this. Why was the tribe of Dan deleted from the list of the 12 tribes listed in Revelation 7? Weren't you going to ask? Two of you? Here's the answer. Dan was the first tribe to introduce idolatry into the tribes of Israel. Another reason is the tribe of Dan did not want to cross over into the promised land. They wanted to stay on the other side. But also this, many even Jewish Hebrew scholars believe in the scripture of the Old Testament that says concerning the tribe of Dan, that a rider will come forth and he shall fall backwards upon his neck, is a reference that the tribe of Dan will bring forth the Antichrist, that the Antichrist himself will come out of the tribe of Dan. Speculation, interesting to note, tribe of Dan, not mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 7, having 12,000 represented from the tribe of Dan. Go research it more fully if you would like. But make no mistake about it, church, that this group that is listed here is not the church. It's not you or those that will come after you and I. It is none other than the tribulation saints. Jot a few things down. I'm going to go fast. You can get the CD later and listen to it at your leisure. But listen to this. The distinction must be made between these two groups, the church and the tribulation saints. The church age believers will come to faith in Jesus Christ prior to the tribulation period. We can prove this from Scripture. These people, however, find their faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. Number two, the church age believers are kept from the tribulation period, as promised in five specific verses in 1 Thessalonians alone. But these people here must go through the great tribulation period and even give their lives for Christ during that time. Number three, the church age believers are seen in heaven wearing fine white linen, not white robes. Did you hear me? Not white robes. The church is seen in heaven wearing fine white linen, whereby these people of the tribulation period, when they arrive in heaven, are given white robes. The church wears wedding apparel, fine white linen. The Old Testament saints, by the way, wear white robes, and the tribulation saints wear white robes. But the church wears fine white linen, and she's already in heaven. Fourthly, the church age believers are called to express their faith by living for Jesus Christ. We are called in Romans chapter 12 to be living sacrifices, not lunatics who fly airplanes into buildings. Not lunatics who strap bombs on themselves and walk into crowded streets. Our God does not want us to be dying sacrifices. There are those places of martyrs where those who live for Christ cannot escape their martyrdom that is brought upon them. Don't ever confuse Christian martyrdom with some sort of radical insanity that God would require his followers to blow themselves up with others.
Instead of winning converts through jihad or some kind of holy war, Jesus told Peter, "Put your sword away." We've been listening to pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a study called Salvation in the Midst of Heaven. It's a close look at Revelation chapter 7 and verses 13 through 17. We'll pick up with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Remember that you can get in touch with us here at Real Radio and request an audio copy of today's study. As well, if you've been enjoying the broadcast, we'd like for you to tell us about it. We receive letters and emails from many across the land with words of appreciation for Real Radio, as well as words of encouragement. Now, there's more than one way to get in touch with us. You can call, click, or write, whichever you prefer. Let's begin with our mailing address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. You can also call us at area code 909-393-7100. 909-393-7100. And of course, all of this information can be found at www.realradioactive.org. realradioactive.org. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine. amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.